Glory to God. Take your Bibles in hand. Go with us tonight, if you will. Again, to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to go back there tonight. We do ask that you remember us in prayer. Bible school tomorrow night and Friday and Saturday. We'll be teaching with Brother Ochoa. And I want you just to continue to remember folks here in this church and that need a touch in their body. It's good to see you all here tonight. Good to see Brother Knox. I'm thrilled every time he comes in. Good to see Sister Sandra back with us tonight. Amen. And I'm always glad when I can see folks, Sister Alma, that they're aged and up in years but still want to come to church. Glory to God. You don't get too old where this thing gets drudgery and boring. It gets, I tell you what, the older I get, the more excited I get. It just gets, I don't get excited about this physical, I can tell you that, but I do get excited about what God is doing. And the Lord thrills me more today than He did when I first met Him. And I can say that with all my heart. I love Him more. He's wonderful. Praise the Lord. We're going to read the passage that we've been reading in Luke 22 and verse 24. Talking about obstacles to Pentecost. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise a lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Glory to God. Amen. Would you say amen to God's word?
Amen.
You may be seated here this evening. Well, I'm going to, I realize it's some things that I have said, but last Wednesday night we taught on this and covered quite a bit of territory and found out when I got done preaching, I didn't have a battery in my mic. And so it wasn't really recorded, or at least probably in any way that was in any decent quality of sound. So I want to make a few statements and go through a few of those things. We did not get to preach Sunday, so it's been a week. And I doubt that a review will hurt you. How many of you were glad when you went into that classroom in school and the teacher says, well, before we do the test today, we're going to have a little review? How many of you were like, yes, please, that's nice, I'll take it. Well, I'm not giving you a test tonight, but if I were, you'd probably be glad for a review. Amen. But I know that it helps me and to find where we're at, and instead of just taking off where we left off, I want to go back and look at this a little bit. We're talking about the obstacle in this passage of self-promotion. We talked about that obstacle of hypocrisy or self-deception, and this is the obstacle of self-promotion. There is a problem. And this problem is found among the inner circle of Christ. And that is that they are fussing. There is a betrayer among them that has been announced, and that's been new news to them. They didn't know it. They didn't expect it. So they've got a lot of bad news in the last few days, and they've struggled processing it. But while they got this bad news, Luke says, and there was also a strife among them. The indication of the form of grammar is that this has been going on. This isn't something that just started in the upper room. This is something that's been happening, and when they get to the upper room, it's still going on. They cannot put it behind them. They just can't seem to get it off, but they keep struggling with this, and there is this contention and eagerness among them to contend with one another on who is going to be the greatest among themselves. Mighty, mighty things are getting ready to transpire in the world, and the very key event of
all of history is fixing to take place, and they are struggling with who is going to be the greatest. We talked about because their struggle was because they have a wrong perspective of self, they have a wrong perspective of what ruling is, and they have a wrong perspective of the processes of the kingdom. And then we were talking about the instruction that Jesus gave. Jesus told them to not be as the world, because his kingdom, I got a little echo if you can back me off just a little bit. His kingdom is such that he doesn't operate on the same principles that the world operates. And we talked about that. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is not established by the aid of men. It is not established with the help of humanity. Every kingdom on earth, although God does set up kings and puts them down, there is still the intervention of man's hand. God will use the talent of a man. He will use armies in order to put a king in the place. So there will be political processes that will take place. There will be election processes that will take place. And through the processes of humanity, God will establish a kingdom and allow a kingdom to come. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ doesn't follow any of the processes of humanity. He's not a king because we elected him. He is not a king because an army made him such. He is not the king because a committee meeting got together, or a board or Congress got together and decided, some kind of parliament made him to be the king. No, sir. He is king because the Heavenly Father has made him king. He is the Son, and the Father declared in the second Psalm that he would set his king upon the holy hill of Zion. He said, "Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Oh, glory. "This day have I begotten thee." And their connections begotten with this sense of bringing him to the throne and to the time of authority, so that Christ, being the only begotten, doesn't refer to some sense of generation, so that there was a time when Christ was not and then he came to be. He always has been the only begotten, but there was a time as well when that Son was brought forth, oh glory, and was shown to be the great one who was fit to rule over all of humanity. He had always been king. As God, he is king over all the earth. But one day in time and space, he took on flesh and became the God-man, if you will. And he took this divinity was now robed in humanity. And as man, he must earn the right to rule. It is not automatic. He doesn't get it just because he's the Son. He doesn't get it just because he's divine. He is divine. But the one who rules over mankind, when God said in the beginning he made man, and he gave made man in his own image, and he gave him dominion over all the fowl of the air, all of the fishes of the sea, all the beasts of the field. And so that man, being made in the image of God, was made to govern. He was made to have dominion. Now that's God's design, and he's not going to turn away from it. He's not going to back up and say, "Well, sin came in, and I'm just going to have to change my order of things." He kept the order of things. Adam proved that he wasn't fit to rule, so God sent another Adam. Glory. He sent the last Adam, and that Adam proved that he was fit to rule over humanity. He was fit to govern. He was fit to judge. He was fit to administer the scepter of righteousness. And you can give him all power, and he will not be corrupted by it.
Amen.
There's a saying that we have, that absolute power absolutely corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. But Jesus Christ was given absolute power. The world rejected his dominion. And it was the same way. There were types in the Old Testament. There was first that of Joseph. He came to his brothers and said, and had a dream, and he saw the moon and the stars bowing down to him, and the sheaves of the field that were bowing down to him. But they said, "We don't want you." They rejected him, and they sent him down into Egypt as a slave. But lo and behold, the very one that they said we will not have to rule over us became the one who ruled over them. And Joseph was made second to Pharaoh and became a governor over his brethren. God sent Moses unto Israel. And Israel said, we don't want you to rule. Who made you a ruler over us? They rejected him. And he went out to the wilderness 40 years. But 40 years later, he came back. And the very one they cast out became the leader of the nation and led them out of Israel. The people nailed Jesus to a tree and said, we will not have this man to rule over us. The world didn't establish his kingship. The world rejected his kingship. The world didn't make him king. The world said, we don't want you to be a king. But the very one they nailed to the cross is the one that the Father put at the right hand and say, he alone is fit to rule over mankind. When they came in John 6 at one point, when he fed their bellies, the Bible said they were going to make him king. They came and they would have made him king, but Jesus said, no, sir, you are not going to make me king. I'm not going to be made king just because folks like my bread and fish. I'm not going to be made king because folks want a free lunch. And, oh, sir, I need the kind of government that I have. The devil tried to get him to take it his way. Hey, bow down to me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll let everything be under your dominion, and you can have it. But if he'd have had to be second unto the devil, because he would have received his authority from the devil and thereby would have had to render submission unto him. But he said, no, sir, I'm not going to get it that way. I'm not going to get it the devil's way. I'm not going to get it the people's way. I'll get it the Father's way. I'll follow him. And if I'm king, it'll be because of the Father. He is the Son of David. And he came and he was the anointed one. It was the same way with David. They didn't really want him to be king. Saul was the king. That man who followed flesh and feared man. But David said, if I'm going to be king, it'll be when God places me there. The anointing was upon him, but he didn't become king until God brought it to pass. And Jesus became king over all the earth. And he earned it as man. And so when he rules, the one that rules over us will not only be God, he will be fully man, and we will answer to him, because the earth was meant to be under the dominion of men. God meant us to rule and to rule righteously in his stead. And so Jesus would tell them, so in the kingdom of Christ, things don't work like they worked in the world. In the world, you get ahead by stepping on people. In the world, you get ahead by self-promotion. In the world, you get ahead by being aggressive and selling yourself and promoting yourself. In the world, you get ahead. You look for titles. You look for the applause of the world. And I talked about all of that this idea of benefactor, and we went through that. But Jesus is saying, it's not going to work in my kingdom. I don't work on the same principles. In my kingdom, the younger is to the elder is to be like the younger. In my kingdom, he that is in charge and the one that's the greatest will be he that serves, and let the man that rules be as the one that serves. So that I want people who are going to rule with me, but they will rule with servants' hearts, and they will rule with a passion to please me. So we dealt with that. And there is this instruction that Christ is giving to them on how his kingdom is going to be what he considers to be great. And now remember what he's dealing with. He's got to shut down this contention. He's got to shut down this self-promotion, this worry, this fretting about what position you're going to have, about what title you're going to have, and what place you're going to have. He's got to get that shut down, because it's a wrong focus. It's a wrong mentality, and he's got to get it out of their spirit. And we're going to talk about how he does that later. But the principle behind this that I wanted to deal with and spent time last Wednesday night is the principle of humility. It's a great principle. It's a biblical principle that is one that almost scares us to death. When you talk about it, none of us want pride, but none of us really want to think that we're humble. None of us really want to think that we've mastered that or that we've got that all where it is. We know that pride is ugly, but the opposite of that is humility. But if you say you're humble, and it's not something you can boast in, or your humility becomes proud humility. It's not something you can talk about. It's not something that you can project in some kinds of selfish promotion. It's something that's got to be innate. It's something that's got to be in your mind. And this is something we've got to get a hold of, and we've got to know it in its depth of our being.
Amen.
Now, hang with me here for a moment. This idea of pride is a spirit of independence, and we talked about that. And I, you know, when you think about how awful it is, that proud look is one of the seven abominable sins, seven abominations. When you talk about in Proverbs where pride, he said only by pride comes contention. Other times he talks about pride bring a shame. He talks about that there's a rod of pride in the fool's mouth. And it's this idea that the foolish man, he speaks out of pride and out of that heart. And it can be taken two ways. One is that his words become a stick to beat others because he is proud, or his words end up bringing the stick back on his own back because he speaks foolishly. He speaks arrogantly. I will tell you, just go out and assert yourself. You'll end up making a boast you can't back up. You'll end up bragging about something that ain't going to happen. You'll end up inflating the balloon a little bit too much. Our good friend Nathan here on the front seat about scared us to death the other day. We were bringing some hand trucks over here to unload these chairs for the church, and he had stuck some air in those tires and probably got just a little bit too much. They were also probably a little dry, rotted, and old. But we were sitting there, and all of a sudden it sounded like that big old bus we was working on just blew up. It sounded like a huge explosion. We couldn't figure out what it was. It wasn't nothing but that little tire on that hand truck we found later that popped. And what happened is it got overinflated. And that's what will happen to man. You overinflate him, he can only stand so much. You can only puff him up so much. You can only build him up so much. And after a while, he can't take the pressure. He can't live up to it. He can't keep up with it. But you can build God up every day. You can praise his name every hour. You can glorify him. And you'll never bring too much praise or shower too many blessings on his name. You can never overdo it when you're exalting God. It's impossible. It's impossible. But it doesn't take long to stretch man beyond his limits. It doesn't take man long to talk about him so much, and before you know it, he's got a reputation he can't live up to. And so there's this pride becomes a hateful thing. Even the world, when it becomes out in something that's ugly and men just gets completely and entirely self-centered, the world condemns it. They don't condemn it in its more subtle forms. They don't condemn it as long as individuals can find some place at which they can agree. But when it becomes one man who wants to exalt his pride and above another man's pride, then that becomes a bit too much, and they'll condemn it. But I want you to understand that God condemns pride in every form. It doesn't matter where he finds it. It doesn't matter how deep it is, or how great it is, or how to what extent it is. Pride in every bit of its form is condemned by God, because that's the root of sin. That's where it all starts. When that heart gets lifted up, when that man thinks more of himself than he should think, when he moves himself out of the place from where God has created him and begins to move himself into the realm that only God deserves. Only God deserves glory and full glory. Only God deserves to have all knowledge and wisdom and power. And you can't do that with man. And when man moves out of his realm, he moves into a realm that he can't sustain and he's not made for. And it becomes arrogance and pride and ultimately destructive to the work of God. There's nothing more destructive than man thinking he's God. Why? Because he can't be God. And ultimately he fails you. He makes promises to people he can't keep. He makes commitments to those around him that become unfulfilled promises and unfulfilled commitments. And he cannot keep up with it. I don't care how great the scholar is. I don't care what books he writes. I don't care how many studies he's done. I don't care what rooms he's locked himself in and what revelation he's got. You may think it's great. You may think this is wonderful folly. I'll tell you what, it will reach an end. It'll reach a limit. It'll reach a place where he can't sustain you. It'll reach a place where his philosophy will fail. His theology will come short. Lord. His ideas will come to nothing. His promises will be unfulfilled. There is only one God. There's only one true and living God. And that is the God that's the I am and the one that we serve. And only He can fully keep His word.
Hallelujah.
So we got to dive into this and learn some things about this humility, where it's at. We talked about what it's not. I'm not going to dive into it. I'm just going to read them. Humility is not self-deprecation. And by that I mean it's not just talking down about yourself, talking bad about yourself. I was sharing with someone the other day. I don't know, people get a little upset when I talk like this, but it's the truth. Suicide is always a tragedy. I don't care where it happens or how it happens or who it happens to. It's a calamity, it's a tragedy, and it certainly is never an occasion for rejoicing. It's sad. It's terrible. But I have made the statement that it is an ultimate act of selfishness, and at the root of it is pride. Now, it may be, but for several reasons. Sometimes it's just because someone has basically tried, they basically sought to be their own God. And they've wanted the world's applause. They've wanted the world to bow at their feet, not so much literally. But I will tell you that they wouldn't be suicidal if everybody would have been right in there doing what they wanted them to do. If everybody would have been right in there backing them up, praising them, applauding them, and encouraging them, and appreciating them, and telling them how great they were. You don't find no people committing suicide. It's when at the end of the day that the friends betray them and everybody leaves them and they're left to themselves. When they're not all of a sudden the center of activity, when they're not all of a sudden the recipient of the applause or the recipient of the praise, then all of a sudden the world is dark and they've got unfulfilled promises. Now, why does everybody leave them? I'll tell you why. Again, as I said, you don't have what it takes to be God. And ultimately, you're going to disappoint someone. And when you disappoint someone, they're going to leave you high and dry. They're going to walk away from you and they're going to search out another God. They're going to search out someone else that'll meet their needs. And I can tell you, they'll have failure after failure until they ultimately find Jesus Christ, who will never fail you and can keep every promise that He makes unto us. But I want you to understand that they have this mindset that everything is theirs and then it's all stripped away and they are left to themselves. And because they're not God, they're unable to deal with it. And they can't take the pressure. So they end their life. Sometimes it's because it becomes an act of selfishness because folks just want to get back at somebody else, and that becomes the problem with suicide. It's the last attempt at getting attention. And what happens is the person commits suicide and then everybody around them is left with the guilt. Everybody around them is left feeling bad because if I had, maybe we're rethinking it. Well, if I just said this to them, I saw some things going on and I should have talked to them. I should have pulled them aside. And then you go and you've heaped a bunch of guilt on everybody else because you wouldn't face your responsibility, because you wouldn't face up to the trouble, you wouldn't face up to the calamity, you wouldn't face up to the mistakes you've made. You would take the responsibility for your own actions and face up to the dilemmas that were around you, and you had no God to really keep you and sustain you because you'd rejected truth and tried to be your own boss. But I'm telling you, that's nothing more than selfishness. It's a self-centered act that makes and wants the world to focus on who we are. It's a lack of courage. It's a lack of love for other men. It simply is a focus on you.
Yeah.
It can grow out of deception. It's amazing when it gets to that point. I know it's hard. We try to make it better. But I'm telling you, folks, when you get to that point, there are bad things that have went wrong in your life. But they didn't have to be. I'm not here to preach on suicide. But we get this idea about humility. If I go around and talk bad about myself, or if I just talk myself down, well, I'm nobody, I'm a nothing. That's humility. You never find that kind of mess coming out of the mouth of Jesus. And nobody was more humble than Jesus Christ. He never went around saying, I'm a nobody. He never went around saying, I just ain't got what it takes. Or, well, you know what, I just don't deserve this. And I'm not worthy of that. That wasn't what he did. He went around being the Son of God, who he was. He was the Son of Man. And that's how he lived his life. And he lived it in who he was. And he never turned away from that.
That's right, brother. Amen.
You're not humble because you downgrade yourself. And because you talk negative about yourself. You're actually stuck on yourself when you do that. Secondly, it's not a denial of your identity, your position, or ability. I don't have time to go through them again. It's not modest actions. It will result in modest actions, but you can put on humble acts without having a humble heart. You can do things on the outside that make you look humble, while on the outside you're as proud as a peacock, and you've got your feathers spread as wide as you can spread them on the inside, because you feel good about people being able to say, look up this man, how humble he is and what he's done. Oh no, sir, Jesus Christ never did that. He was humble, and he was humble through and through, and his actions were not something done to impress you. They were done because that's who he was. That was his nature. That was his character. Everything he did was light. Everything he did was a revelation of his desire, a revelation of his heart. Whatever he was on the outside, he was on the inside. Whatever he preached is what he lived. Whatever he taught was who he was. And he never said anything that was inconsistent with his heart and his mind. It's not the absence of strong emotions, such as anger or even joy. Some people think if you get happy, you're proud. Some people think if you shout and run around the church, you're proud. I don't mean you're proud. It means you're happy. Yeah. No, sir, that's all it means. Amen. Now, you can do it and be proud, but you can do it and be humble at the same time. That just means you're excited about the God you serve. Some folks think, well, if you got anger, you're a proud man. Well, you can have the wrong kind of anger, and that would be a sin. But there is a righteous anger that even Jesus demonstrated, and he was not proud. So strong emotions are not the presence of pride. They're just the presence of strong emotions. And let the actions be according to righteousness, and the emotion is fine. The ability, it is not the ability to never offend and always be agreeable to others. Sometimes we think folks are humble just because they never upset anybody. No, sir, that just may mean they're pliable, and it may mean that they're putty. What do they call that stuff? Super silly putty. That's what it is. You can make it and mold it into anything. It don't matter whose hands you put it into, it'll come out looking like they want it to look. And that doesn't mean that you're humble. It just may mean that you're plastic and that you're a chameleon and you like to fit in wherever you're at. It may mean that you lack courage and you lack conviction to be able to stand up and go against the tide. I'm going to tell you, Jesus offended people. He didn't offend them just to try to offend them, but he was a man of principle. He was a man of faith. And faith and humility go hand in hand. And just because a man stands on his conviction doesn't mean he's proud.
That's right. Amen.
Doesn't mean the absence of assertion of your convictions. It doesn't mean mere obedience to an authority. You can render obedience to an authority and be proud. There's many a soldier that has dutifully obeyed their sergeants, and they are full of pride. That's not what it is. So what is it? I talked to you about it. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's learned from him. He is the one that teaches us to be lowly, and it comes from being united of him. Hear me, you will never learn humility apart from Jesus Christ. Right. He is the one that's humble, and he said he is meek and he is lowly. And we can talk about that meekness in a little bit later, but I want to focus for a moment on this idea of lowliness and now deal with this second thing. It is first the Spirit of Christ, and I dealt with that a week ago, but it is secondly a mindset. The Bible talks about put on humbleness of mind. Paul talked about serving the Lord in all humility of mind. The Lord talks about this idea of lowliness of mind. Humility has to do with the way you think. Humility is not something God injects into your system. It's not something that you put into a syringe and God gives you a shot in the arm and you come out humble. It's not something that you get down and you pray 3 hours and you come up a humble man. A lot of folks have prayed 3 hours and come up full of pride because they're proud of their prayer. No, sir. It has nothing to do so much directly with the amount of time you spend in prayer. Now, humble men pray, and praying men that are genuinely praying men are humble, but it's not something that is a sense of a character trait that is some kind of power or ability that's given to you. It's not some special talent that is given to you at birth. It's not some special ability that you have that is given to you so that you like something
something like wisdom or knowledge. That's not what humility is. Humility is a way of thinking. It's a perspective. It's a way that you perceive things. It's how you look at things. And the Bible says what I want you to put on is a lowliness of mind. I want there from your perspective. That's where the humility's got to flow out of. How you see things makes all the difference. So this idea that Jesus said, yes, you're a ruler. He did not deny that they would be men of authority. He did not deny that there would be men that would inhabit a throne. But he said, on my throne, I want you to see yourself as a servant, not as a benefactor. I want you to see yourself not as a lord over God's heritage, but an example under the flock like I am. Jesus said, he's the greatest among them, but I'm among you as one that serves and not as one that sits at meat. And so it was not, and yet Jesus Christ, when he did that, and he demonstrated of this life of a servant and the attitude of a servant. He didn't become, in the sense, our servant. Jesus did not become less of an authority because he became or took upon him the form of a servant and had the mindset of a servant. Just because he washed their feet did not mean that they can now call the shots. Just because he died on Calvary does not mean that now we can put him under our feet and we can tell Jesus what to do and he is our servant. He is still Lord. He is still master. He is still king. He is still God. He is still over all. Humility doesn't have anything to do with your level of authority. It has to do with your perspective of who you are.
Jesus said, you're servants. You got this authority. You got this throne. And you're there to serve. You are a servant. Now, what does a servant do? A servant is someone that builds the wealth of another. You see, the servant is not the last guy on the food chain. He's not the top of the totem pole, if we can say it. You know that saying, the buck stops here? The buck doesn't stop with the servant. There's someone always over him. He answers to somebody else. And there were different levels of servants. You can have the servant that may be a master in the house, but he still had a master over him. And he was there to build the wealth of another, so that mindset of a servant, and hang with me and I'll try to pull this together, is that Jesus said, I want you to see yourself as this. I want you to understand that this is who you really are. That you're not here to gather folks around you and win their praise. You are here to serve their needs. You are given authority so that you can be able to build them and encourage them. You're not given authority so you can beat them up. Now, if there needs to be a correction, then your authority will be used wisely to do that. If there needs to be something, that a punishment needs to be meted out, you have the authority to do that. But it must be done in the spirit of servanthood. It must be done for the better of the person and not for your selfish gain or interest. You're not there to walk over people and to exalt yourself about others. You are there so that others will be better because they are under your rule.
Amen.
So that their lives are improved because you are their leader. Woo, glory to God. It extends. You're there to meet the needs of others. You're there to extend the reach of another. Because the servant is there. The master has several servants in the house, physically speaking. And he has several servants. And he, as the master, is able to extend the reach of his house because he has many servants doing his work. And that's what you and I are here. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. We are here to extend the reach of the God-man out under this world to preach the gospel. We're not here to extend our reach. We're not here to build our ministry. We're here to build his church. We're here to build his glory. We're here to build his kingdom. We're here to extend the reach of God out to the other world. And so that our mindset is always about his glory and extending his realm. It's the mindset that places others first. It's the mindset that focuses on others' desires instead of your own desires. And we're gonna dig this a little bit, so just hang with me for a moment. Now let's back up and keep that in mind, but let's just back up for a moment. You see, humility is again, it's a way of thinking. I want you to start with that. Humbleness of mind, the Bible says. Put on lowliness of mind, humbleness of mind. Be humble in your mind. He talks about a man not thinking above himself, not thinking of himself more highly than he should think. So that humility has a picture of things as it is at least able to grasp it as they really are. You cannot, we'll talk about it more later, but you can't divorce humility from truth. Humility is the willingness to accept things as they are, not as you want them to be. And to see things as they really are, and not as you would like for them to be. Now, somewhere, that's ultimately going to get us to a standard. You're never going to understand humility or have humility until you believe that there exists an absolute standard of truth. Because if not, every man becomes his own God. Every man becomes his own standard. Every man determines his own reality. Every man determines his own standard of truth. And whatever is truth to him, that's his standard of truth. And if he thinks this way is right, that's the way he follows. And if you think that way is right, that's the way you follow. And you got as many standards as you do people. And when you've got that, pride rules the day, and you will end up in conflict because somewhere this man's standard is going to contradict your standard. This man's pride and self-will is going to contradict your pride and self-will. And so that you've got to know that that kind of world will never have peace. Wherever man is left to himself, wherever man determines what's right in his own eyes, you cannot avoid the contention and the conflict that comes. There's contention among the apostles because they are looking at themselves and promoting themselves. And you got to get away from that and see things like they really are.
Amen.
You got to know that there is an absolute standard of truth. So in other words, there is a unique, if I can say it this way, a unique reality. What do I mean by that? When an event happens, it only happens one way. Now just process that a minute. We all know, we've heard the scenario. You put four people at an intersection, each of them standing on a corner. And there's an accident. One saw it from this angle. 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 Now they can all agree there was a wreck. But they will not probably all agree on how it happened. One saw this happen. And one saw this happen. But each of them are only seeing it from their angle. So what you understand in this is that though all of them saw the reality of the wreck, they did not see the totality of the wreck. They saw the reality, but not the totality. They only saw the angle that their vantage point gave unto them. And so there was not in any one of them an all-seeing eye that saw it as it really happened. So to one man, it was this guy's fault. To another man, it was this guy's fault. But I am telling you that there exists a being. Oh, hallelujah. That there exists an all-seeing eye. There exists a one who sits above everything. And he saw the wreck. And he saw it as it really happened. He can tell you what was in the man's mind when he pulled out in that intersection. Yeah. He can tell you who turned wrong. He can tell you whose eyes were looking this way. He can tell you whether they were texting or whether they were eating a hamburger. He can tell you whether they were fiddling with the radio or whether they dropped their lipstick on the floor. I don't know what it was, but I tell you, he knows it. Yeah. And the reality, he knows the reality, and he knows the totality. Yeah. So that my point is this, there is really only one way that that wreck happened. And it happened because of certain causes, and there's only one mind that knows all the causes.
Amen.
I don't care what vantage point you give man, his viewpoint is always limited. He can never see it as it really all is.
So therefore, you and I are left with the understanding that I must not view the world. I must not view things through my eyes. Only through my eyes. I started to say that in Spanish and that won't work. You've got to say it, and you've got to view it through the eyes of the one who sees it as it really is. So that the world looks on and they see that it is. They look at these Christian people or something and they think, oh, they're all bigots. And they all have this mindset and they're intolerant. God looks on it and says that this is a sin, and this man is standing up for his conviction, and this man is right and true, and this man is wrong. When it comes to the end, only one's going to sit on the judgment seat, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge it as it really happened. He's going to judge it as it really was. He will determine you are guilty or not guilty. You're free or you're bound. Whether you're in or you're out, you're lost or you're saved, will be determined by the all-seeing eye and mind of God.
Hallelujah. That's right. Amen.
So, let me hang with me here a moment. There must exist a perspective, a viewpoint, an absolute truth of things as they really are. I'm glad somebody sees things as they really are. And not as someone else projects them to be or perceives them to be. God alone is able to see them as they really are. He looks into the hearts of men and sees their thoughts and knows their hearts and knows their thought. He tries the reins. He tries the spirits. He tries what is going on in a man, and he knows exactly his uprising, his downsitting, his thoughts are far off. He knows his outgoing and his coming in. He knows when he sleeps and when he goes to bed. He knows every word that's in his tongue, every thought that enters in his mind, and his judgment, his perception, his revelation is absolutely 100% on target.
Amen.
It cannot be varied,
right,
or you will change reality or change the truth about that reality. Mm-hmm. What's that got to do with humility? It's got to do everything. You cannot know humility unless you see things through God's eyes.
Yeah.
Now, if I look at things through human eyes, humanity tells me to believe in myself. Humanity tells me I could do anything I set my mind to do. Humanity tells me that I am important and that I should promote my self-esteem. And that I get sick when I hear Christians using that phraseology. I'm telling you, there are popular Christian ministries that are talking about, well, now what did that do to your self-esteem? I could care less what it did to your self-esteem. I hope it killed it. I hope it nailed it to a cross, because that's where it belongs.
Yeah.
That's where you belong. I'm going to just hang with me here. Think with me for a moment. In the scale of things, how big are you? Do any of you know anything, everything?
No.
None of us can profess complete knowledge. When's the last time you were able to be in two places at one time? When's the last time you could handle on your own, independently, everything that was thrown at you? You never felt stressed. You never felt pushed beyond your limits. You never had anything that pushed you outside the bounds. You were perfectly able to deal with your world, with every stress, every challenge, every difficulty that was thrown your way. You held it, and you were able to deal with it with the utmost patience, with the utmost perseverance. You never got out of kilter. You never lost your cool. You never got irritated. You never got upset. You never got anxious. You never got fearful. Everything was in complete control. Tell me how long, if you ever accomplished it, how long you held it. I've never found it myself to be able to get to that point. I've never seen anybody else get to that point except this one divine being that is over it all. Oh, glory to God. I find for me that I need the peace of God that passes understanding. Glory to God. There is only one who you can throw every angle, every curveball, everything you want to throw at him, and he handles handles it with the utmost patience and righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Never out of kilter, never makes a rash decision, never makes a mistake, never does anything that he wishes he'd have done different.
Amen.
Complete, utter perfection.
Right.
Talk about how big you are. Go ahead and promote yourself. Have you ever noticed that all of our politicians make the biggest of promises? But it's easy to talk big when you got a crowd of 5, 10,000 people that's waving your flag and wearing your hat and brandishing your t-shirt. And oh, yes, yeah. Man, you can promise them the moon and they'll believe you. But when you get to the White House, it's another story altogether. Try to deliver on it, bud. Try to fulfill all them big promises you made and then see how far you're going to get, and you're going to find out you don't own the world. And you're going to find out everybody doesn't bow to you. You're going to find out I don't care how much you can try to push it and make it happen somewhere. Your power reaches a limit. It reaches a place it can go no more. And your promises fail.
Right, brother. Amen.
Come on.
That's the truth.
Now, I'm not trying to put you down or put us down. I'm trying to, just for a moment, to make you think about something. I'll try to bring the other balance in a moment. But in the scale of things, we are infinitesimally small. We are poquito. We are little.
Yes.
How much of the world did you create? How self-sufficient are you? If I take away, I can take away one little thing out of your life. It's something you can't even see, and remove it from you, and I'll give you just a few minutes and you'll die. Just a little thing called air.
Mm-hmm.
Just let, I don't care. You can have fine cars. You can have all the power in the world. You can own every piece of ground. Just give me your air, and you ain't going to own nothing very soon.
Amen.
You're going. That's how dependent you are. America gets to talk big, and we brag. And we boast. We have our casinos. We have our big cities. Oh, we're doing good. We have our parties. We have our Mardi Gras. And all it takes is the Atlantic. All it takes is a little bit to come off the shores of Africa, and it begins to foment. All it does is stir up. All it is air and water. That's all. It's just air and water, folks. You can surely conquer that. It's just air coming at a fanciful speed, and it's water bringing its wall, and it comes from the heavens. It comes from the sea, and the hurricane pounds the shore, and before you know it, we're scrapping for this and scrapping for that, and we're reaching over here, and we found out that as we have come to call Mother Nature is much bigger than we are. I don't care. Put yourself on the pedestal. Something will knock you down.
Yes.
Something will overcome you. You're not big enough to handle life.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
You've got to see in the scale of things, because you see, we begin to think that we're too important. Well, it can't happen without me. You ever get that mindset that you begin to think I'm important? You're on the wrong road.
That's right.
He's telling his disciples, see yourself. You are a little fish in a big pond. All right? You're not a big fish in a little pond. You're a little fish and you're in a big pond. But I have given you a job to do in that pond. And you just see that what you've got is one role to do, and that is to please me and to serve my purpose and to serve my end. Your importance does not come from who you are in yourself. Your importance comes from the one who owns you.
Oh, glory.
Your greatness does not come from the authority you hold. Your greatness comes from the one who is above you and has delegated that authority to you. If you take God out of the picture, you are nothing. You possess nothing. You have nothing. You will last to nothing. You will end up with nothing. You will go out of here and end up in damnation. I'm telling you, God means everything to us. He is our life. He's our hope. He's our help. He's our health. He's our strength. Without him, we can do nothing.
That's right.
We can't produce the first amount of goodness.
Mm-hmm.
without the God that is good.
Amen.
That's right.
So you say to yourself, I am a servant. Now that doesn't mean you lay down your authoritative responsibility. That doesn't mean you sit down and say, oh, well, I'm just going to be humble. I'm just letting my kids do as they want to. That's not humble, it's stupid.
Yeah. Come on.
That's failing in what God's called you to do.
Yeah.
God gave you those kids.
Yeah.
And you're serving Him, they're His kids.
Yeah.
And it's your job to make sure that you utilize what He gave you in order to make them better. In order to make them see that He is God and that He is great, and not build up their self-esteem, build God esteem in them.
Amen.
Don't promote them and let them think they're big fish in a little pond, because they're going to go out to a world one day and reality's going to hit them in the face, and they're going to find out that they're a little fish in a big pond. And that's why among our youth of today, suicides are growing at a rapid rate, and we are seeing an increase of suicide. Why? Because they can't handle the pedestal we put them on. They can't handle the throne that we have given them, and we've given them a position that they're incapable of fulfilling, and we need to let them know they're servants.
Amen.
See, it has to do with how you think. It has to do with how you're looking at things. Humility seeks to see the picture as it really is. Who are you really? Really? I mean, do you actually think that the world can't exist without you? There's only one being that the world can't exist without, and that's God. Every one of us, the world can completely exist without our presence. So you have to say to yourself and remind yourself and put this on in your mind, I am a servant. But I have been buffeted for things that I didn't do. I have been accused of things that were not my fault. Okay, we understand that. But now you have to ask yourself, sir, what is the direction that God wants you to take? Having been accused of things of which you are not guilty, what matters now? The restoration of your reputation or the promotion of the glory of God? See, that's what Peter said. The Christians got accused of burning Rome, and they didn't burn Rome. The Christians got accused. Let me tell you some of the things. I don't know how much you've read, but I can tell you. You see, because Christians, they talked about when they had what they, when they came together to have assemblies, and they ate together. They called it their love feast. That's what it was called. It was the time of charity or the love feast. And the world said, oh, you hear them. They talk about their love feast. They're having orgies. That's what they're doing. And the Christians were accused of being sexually perverted and having orgies in their love feast. And it was really nothing more than a Holy Ghost shout and a glorified presence to God and brothers that loved one another, and there was no perversion. They talked about eating the blood and drinking the blood and eating the flesh of Christ. It was a spiritual sense, but they were accused of being cannibals. That's what they called them. They said those Christians are cannibals. They're just eating flesh and doing, they cut all kinds of weird things and they said about us, and they talked about us in those early days. They talked about the church and accused them of weird things, and then they took them down before judges and delivered them up before kings and falsely accused them, and they died. Now what are you going to do? You're falsely accused. You are being buffeted. You're being hit. You're being beaten. You're being persecuted for something you did not do. I'll tell you what self says. Self cries, get me a lawyer. Self cries, somebody believe me. Self cries, I didn't do these things. But the saint of God says, let me control my emotions. Let me deliver myself up and die with honor and integrity. And if I die and buffeted for things that I did not do, and I take it patiently, this is good and acceptable unto God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
He said, if you just take it patiently, Your correction when you did wrong, you deserved that. He said, that ain't nothing to boast in. But when you didn't do wrong and you're buffeted and you take it patiently, now that is godlike. That is humility. That is grace. That is lowliness. Because you see, you saw where you were in the scale of things. What the world saw is a political struggle. What the world saw was a religious conflict. What the world saw was a cultural struggle and a cultural conflict. What you saw was a kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Oh, glory. What you saw is not enmity at you, but enmity at the one who they hung on the cross. What you saw is not a persecution that was coming to you because you were great, but a persecutioner was coming to you because you were united with one that was great, and his name was Jesus Christ. You're only suffering what the master of the house has already suffered. And when you look at it and you see, this is not about me, it's not about my reputation, it's not about whether or not I get my rights satisfied, it's about whether I can go through this and God can be honored and my testimony can shed light. I can let my light so shine before men that they can see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
When you become consumed with thinking about yourself, it's me, it's my been wrong, and that's, you're proud. Your mindset's wrong. You'll never come out on the right end. You gotta shove that mess out. Why? Because it's wrong. It's a wrong perspective. God doesn't look down and look at that man. You see, he sees you. But he sees you as how you fit in the whole puzzle. That's why you have to be willing. I'm out of time. I'll get to it maybe Sunday morning. But that's why you got to be willing to trust him. Woo, glory. Because God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
Praise the Lamb of God. So say to yourself, why don't you do it right now? Say, I am a slave.
I am a slave.
Say it again.
I am a slave.
All that I have belongs to God.
Right.
Say it. All that I have belongs to God. I don't even own the air I breathe.
I don't own the house I live in.
I don't own the shoes on my feet.
I don't own
my own body.
I don't even own my own body.
It belongs to God. I am his servant. He calls the shots. And that's all that matters, church. That's all that matters. You can never be humble until you learn to see things as they are, as God sees them, and not as you think they are. You're not smart enough. You're not wise enough. You don't have the judgment. You don't have the ability. You don't have the intuition. You don't have the greatness. You don't have the power to sustain it. Put it down. I am nothing. Oh, but you see, Brother Woods, I'm just going to leave you right here. You see, Brother Woods, I can't do that. Here's our problem. I can't do that. I can't let it go. If I don't take up for me, nobody will take up for me. If I don't defend me, nobody will defend me. Jesus went to the cross and he never defended himself. When they reviled him, he reviled not again. When they threatened him, he suffered it and bore it. When they crucified him, he put up with it. Then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He didn't trust himself to the judgment of men. He trusted himself to the judgment of God. He was getting ready to enter into death, but he said, I'm going to go to the darkness. I'm going to go to the pit, and I'm going to trust that God will bring me out and will raise me up on the third day.
Yeah.
The reason you can't be humble is because you've got no faith. And you trust yourself more than you trust God. You trust your own judgment.
You trust your own perception.
Come on, come
you
on.
Trust your own ideas. And you're not willing to step out there and say, all right, God, I'm going to take this hit and I ain't going to worry about it.
Yeah.
Because you know what? In the end, you'll bring it all out right. And if you see fit to exalt me, then you do it.
Right.
And if you don't, I'm at your mercy.
Right.
But either way, I'm in your hands.
Yeah.
I am not putting myself in the hands of men. They're going to judge me. But I thank you, God, that they don't have the last say.
Yeah.
And they don't get the last word. There's another judgment coming, Brother Benny, and the last say will be the Lord's. Put him in the tomb and seal it. Put a soldier to watch it, but it won't matter. Lock it up and chain it. Put a tank on top of it. Bury it in the sea, but the hand of God will reach down and raise him up and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly place. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Let the world mock us. Let the world think we're fools. Let them think we went too far. Let them think we're emotional fruitcakes. I'm going to put myself in the hands of the one that filled me with the Holy Ghost and gave me this glorious power. I believe God. I believe God. Stand to your feet tonight. Ooh, glory.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.